This is, I think, important. This is the sermon. Do you remember that God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he's dealing with this guy with the hardened heart. God hardens hearts of those who oppose him to make sure that the world would have the example of his great power. That's why he does it. We know that he's there. Have you ever seen God tell something that's going to happen and it happened and a plague fell on somebody so you could believe? Because he doesn't seem to be doing it right now. I've heard a story of a man who came up to a preacher like myself and said, I've had a vision of you leaving this place in a box. You're going to die for how you preached. You know, and I don't know what you would do if you were the guy who heard that. Ironically, that person left the church in a box that week. It was the guy who ended up going out in a box and not the person preaching. First-hand story from the guy that it happened to. Now second-hand from me. Dear God, how dangerous for us to stand in a place where we say, I speak for God, and just, oh, what are you going to do if it's not? God's like, I'm sorry. I really do want people to know that when it's me, it is me. You'll have to come home now. Time out. Cosmic time out. Right? Beware. Beware. So, but here I am, and I am saying these things. God hardens the hearts of those opposed to him so the world would have the example of his great power, with the positive effect of encouraging and convincing a vast host of those who he's called to salvation. See, God is great and powerful anyway, and he knows it. He doesn't need to prove it, except that him proving it makes for the encouragement and the faith in many who will follow him. It's his gift to people who want to believe, who want to know what's true, that he demonstrates that he is true, because he doesn't have to. He already is true. He's already there. He has fellowship, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're tight. And they work together and they love one another. And they've widened the circle to include us who believe. They've included us. That's good news. Now you have to look in the Bible at Romans chapter 9. Because that's where the New Testament, the preaching of the people who follow Jesus Christ, is drawing on this story in Exodus chapter 9 that I'm encouraging us here in the room to pay attention to. So the people who wrote the New Testament thought Exodus chapter 9 was worth looking at. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 9. Paul wrote a letter to the people in Rome. And here's what he wrote. Beginning at verse 14 of Romans chapter 9. On this subject of what's up with God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Why does God let there be entrenched evil in the world set against him, if he's going to judge it and punish it? If he's going to cause ruin by what he allows, why does he allow it? Well, look what Paul writes to Rome, chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now that's from Exodus chapter 33. We haven't read that going through Exodus yet. Paul thought that was worth quoting right now. So then it depends not on human will or exertion. Are you trying really hard to be a good Christian? Are you trying to behave yourself? It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Just, oh God, what am I like? God, you saw it. Ah, God, what am I likely to be like in the future? Scripture says to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Did you know that Exodus chapter 9 was quoted in Romans chapter 9? That's kind of memorable, isn't it? Exodus 9, Romans 9. Thank you, God, for whoever the guy was that put numbers on verses. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? So there's the question, right? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? I think that's that language is twisty-turny. I looked in the New Living Translation. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation, verse 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 9, in more plain language. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them to do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Yeah? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Okay, I wanted to read that. That just opened a can of worms that needs to be dealt with. Now here it is. Basically, God makes commodes and God makes precious teacups, right? And he's going to have the stuff that he has in the kitchen and uses, and I love this stuff. Isn't it pretty? I wanted to show you. And he's going to have the stuff in the back room that's for its suited purpose, and I'll do with it whatever I want. Now, inside of me, I think, but I don't want to be a commode. God, why would you ever make people and then just do that on them? Yeah. Look what you've done. You've made people like Pharaoh, and then you've just dumped on them. This hail that ruined Egypt. All the trouble that happens in the world, the eventual wrath of God poured out on sin, on the people who have not come to know Jesus Christ and trust the Lord by what he did on the cross at Calvary. Why would you do that? Now, Paul says you might think that, but don't go there. God knows what he's doing. God knows why he's doing it. That makes me squirm. Now, I'm not a person to judge God. I know that I'll take what I get. I mean, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. So I'm sort of not in what you could say is a commode category, that God has said, you know, earthen vessels filled with the treasure that is the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ, the resurrected Messiah. And I think, well, I won't be like Pharaoh who gets whacked because I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in the family of God. And I hope that other people will. And if they don't, that'll be on their heads for the choice that they refuse to make in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's in a position of privilege for me, isn't it? To look at someone else and say, wow, that really is too bad about them. God is making things the way that he makes them for the purposes that he has. But I want to point out this element of fairness in Scripture so that we don't think God has set people up who are never going to make it, and he's ordained that they will never make it. And because they don't make it, somehow we would think, is God, does he have to answer for what he's done to those creatures, this good God? Now, I wouldn't say God has to answer to me. I would say, Lord, you are righteous and you are just. Something has to work. God, please explain why this looks like this and set us free so that we don't find ourselves wrongly accusing you as Satan did. I don't want to be the person who points at God and go, you have something to answer for, right? Just, oh God, you are fair and just, what are you doing? And in this instance, it actually, with a little bit of light, sort of evaporates. 22, God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath. And then this word, prepared for destruction. That word prepared, in case you cared, is katerizo. It means to render. It means to fit. It means sound. It means complete. It can also mean to mend something that's been broken or rent, or to repair, but again, to complete. In one direction or the other, it can mean to complete. It means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust, to frame oneself, to prepare. ethically, it means to strengthen, to perfect, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. So this wrath prepared for destruction doesn't mean he made it to break it. What it means is the breakable will be in position for its breaking. And the choice of everyone on this earth who has a choice before God, because it is our choice, will lead to a consequence that God has prepared and will happen for everybody who insists on staying in the commode category. Vessels for honor or dishonor. You see the word prepare, and you see it again in verse 23 of Romans chapter 9. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand, one word in Greek, prepared beforehand for glory. So, now that is pro etoimazo, completely different word. I don't even know why I quoted it to you. It doesn't matter. You're going to forget it. But it's recorded, so someone will look it up now. That means to prepare before, to make ready beforehand. And this is talking about the glory. Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world, so that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God brings to the place where wrath will come for everyone that insists on it, but he's prepared beforehand a way, and it leads for glory. That's what God has ordained. That's what God delivers. He is saving. And as the fall happens from Adam and Eve falling, so much time to fall. We even had kids and now there's more people falling, so much time to fall, kids, and now they're falling. And all through time, generations of falling. And then the cross, and God is plucking and pulling and saving. And you who died before the cross died in faith, waiting for what God would do. And the glory to be revealed will be seen, so that everyone who has come to faith in God will see this glory. And God has done this, and he prepared it since the beginning. Because when he made things, he knew that there would be wheat and there would be chaff. And he made a way that there needn't be any chaff. No one needs to miss this boat, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be saved. Walk in salvation. Share the knowledge of the truth with people who don't know, because God does this, and he's saving, and he's doing this, and poor Pharaoh would not have any of it, and God his choice. And God demonstrated himself so people later on could see this and go, it's like that. I trust that God who does what he says he'll do and has enough power to do it. This is the God I will serve. Oh, God, help. This word, prepared beforehand, only happens 3 times in all scripture, so I can point it out this morning without taking too much time. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 24, it says this: does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? Now, Isaiah, you'll recognize, is written in Hebrew. I'm dealing with a Greek word. The Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It happened some 200 plus years before Jesus Christ. It's quoted by all the people quoting Old Testament in the New Testament. That word, harrow, ground, that's prepared beforehand. Can you see that in all the fields right now? The deep, dark mud turned over. He's done something beforehand because of what's going to happen. And what's going to happen, it's going to bear fruit in all the fields, isn't it? That's a picture of this prepared beforehand that God has given us. The only other place in all scripture, in Old and New Testament written in Greek, that you find this word prepared beforehand is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They're already there, folks. Everything that we'll do as a church is already there. Everything you'll do as a person individually is already there. And he prepared it for us to walk in. Are you walking with God? Have you raised your hand when a person said, do you believe? Good. Have you responded to that decision in obedience of baptism? Because the New Testament teaches to believe and be baptized. Good. Good. Do you walk in faith in the God who you know and trust, who is the guide into these works prepared beforehand. Good. Back to Romans chapter 9, he says in verse 22, what if God desired to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he's called, not from Jews only, because it is entirely from the Jews, yes, but not for Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God will deal with those ripe with sin. You can see that in Scripture. And save those on whom he has mercy. And that's his choice. Not because we've behaved ourselves or been smart enough, but because he's made himself known and we somehow in our lives came to see it. Theologians would say you've been regenerated inside of you so that you can even get it by God's mercy and by God's grace. It's irresistible because when you know, you can't unknow it and you respond to it. And God is fair and good and just. Can anyone in this room say that he's not? If it appears that he's not, you need to find out where the mistake is in your brain, because he's good and just. And he set the cross for any and for all. Well, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 9. He says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God, firstborn male heirs of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. A remnant of Israel will be saved. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The descendants of Abraham are God's chosen people. The descendants of Abraham, the people who follow in the faith of their father, their forefather, the people who do the things Abraham did, the majority of them who are set against God in their heart and rebellious, though they may have a lineage, will not see the face of God. But there is a remnant, and don't let anybody in all the media of all this world turn you against Israel, because the remnant is there. Only a remnant will be saved. The Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Now, Isaiah said that before a great havoc came upon Israel in the past, but it applies to us today. Isaiah predicted if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God could have destroyed Israel. And people in other churches will tell you God has forsaken Israel and now the church replaces Israel. Don't fall for it. You are a branch grafted into the tree that is faithful Israel. Never forget it. Hear that this morning. Because they'll tell you, oh, Israel, different. They disobeyed God and he kicked them out and now he's done with them and now it's the church. When they killed Jesus, that was the end of the Jews and now it's Christians. Rubbish. Utter rubbish. Bad theology, poor scholarship, and just stupid Bible reading. I can say it that strongly. Because the whole New Testament is Jewish believers until finally Gentiles are in on it when you're reading the book of Acts. And Peter testifies to the fact. And the church gathered in the congregational meeting in the back on a Monday, except in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, said, nah, it looks to us that these people are certainly invited in on the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and now Jesus Christ. Gentiles can be followers of the way, because they didn't say Christian yet. Christian was abuse on people who followed Christ. Oh, you're a Christian. This stuff God has done. Paul writes in verse 30 of chapter 9 of Romans, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But But do you see in the story of Egypt and hail that the people who were delivered who didn't die that day were the people who had the sense to get out from under the hail? Who were like, you know what? This God who has shown himself in all the other plagues, he's God. The magicians, this is the finger of God. The magicians, I'm covered in boils. I have no power. Egypt finally responds to God's word and does not stand outside waiting for giant hail to kill them. Other people too proud. Other people too rebellious. Other people did stay out and they died. And it ruined everything. Animals, food, two kinds of crops that had already ripened that part of the season, but not the other crops yet. But a righteousness by faith. They were delivered by their faith in Egypt. Paul is talking about faith here in the New Testament. Delivered by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. We will not get to heaven by following the rules. You will not get to heaven because you got baptized when everybody was 16 and they did it for kids in high school. And would you like to be baptized, Bobby, Sally? Come on, let's be baptized. Come on, Muhammad, we'll come and baptize you. We're glad that your family lets you come to church. Whatever it is, it's not the act. It's the faith. And Paul is saying that these people, these Jewish people who only had law and not faith, did not make it. But these people who had faith, including Jewish people with faith, they're the ones that made it. Abraham became the father of all Judaism because of his faith. And we are Christians today because of our faith and what God has done at the cross. And it's so wonderful. Why? Verse 32, that's the question. First word there. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, and check this out. Quote, where is this from? Where is this quote from? As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Where's that from in the Bible?